Well, appreciate you being out this evening, getting away from whatever other things were pulling you their way, and you made the choice to be here. I know it gets to be a really long week during a gospel meeting, and I would say that no matter how good a speaker or the material might be, and it's just the when you do the math, there's not many hours for sleeping in between work and other activities, and by the time you drive here and you patiently listen, the day just gets away. And as the days go on, the batteries run down, and that's just a part of it. And I just want to thank you for letting your batteries run down this week, but hopefully that you've been able to see some things in the Word of God that have helped recharge you and that will help you in the days, the months, and the years ahead until finally we're able to get home. I will be driving back home, Lord willing, this evening, as I make it my habit to do at the end of a gospel meeting. But I will have pleasant thoughts of our week together, of every kindness that you've shown me. It has been a good week for me. And as I've said before, my plate was full coming into this. I had a lot of my mind was sort of wore down. But you've given me opportunity to sort of get revitalized a little bit. And I'm going to have to hit the road running in the morning when I get up and get going, but that's just fine. I wouldn't have it any other way. I've appreciated the kind hospitality of the Browns, as always. I have a comfortable place to stay, and it reminds me of Elisha in the Old Testament. They've made sort of a reference that way. I've got a room, as Elisha had a place he could stay as he passed through, and I know if I needed, there would be lots of rooms open. I know if I had any need that you all would be gracious, because that's the kind of folks you are. And I just want to thank you, and thank you for letting me share life with you, and to be able to do so more closely this week, being here in the gospel meeting. I'm looking forward to singing our closing song, verse 23. Last time I was here, Ron and I talked about that song a little bit, and he's been working on that. And it's a song that I dearly love, because it talks about the faithfulness of God. Great is thy faithfulness. I'd like you to turn to Philippians 2 tonight. We'll be studying there. And really some things I think that associate with that particular thought, that my confidence ultimately is in the faithfulness of God and what he will do for me. If you're visiting with us tonight, we're especially glad and thankful that you're here. And I'd like to commend these brethren to you. They've for many years treated me so kindly, and his family, and I think of this as home away from home. And like I say, there's no place like home, so that's how can I top that? Except that I hope to go home tonight and see my dear wife and hope that my children and grandchildren before too long, but especially that we might be able to walk this journey and then go home. Someone said, a man who wrote commentaries some years ago, something of a nature statement like this, at the close of every day should make us be mindful of the close of the day. That as each day closes, it ought to be a reminder to us that there's going to be closure in this world and that there is an eternity before us. Tonight I want to study from the book of Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13 particularly. And some of the things I'll have to say tonight really will go back and draw on things that we've talked about through the week. But Paul talks here about working out our own salvation. And I have up here both the American Standard and New King James render it that way. The New American Standard that I use just says, work out your salvation. But the implied is own there, and I put that up there because what you see is our personal responsibility in this matter. That as Paul talks to these folks, that we're talking personal responsibility. And I want you to think with me as you consider where this text is taken from, that it addresses the church at Philippi. And you may remember in the fourth chapter, Paul just gives some expressions of thankfulness for that congregation, that they're a joy and a crown. And, I'll say that Paul needed folks like that to help him. Because not every place that he went and every situation that he was in could he feel so warm and supported as the Philippians helped him. And we find as he writes to these Philippians that they were dear in his heart, that he genuinely and deeply cared for them, had a great deal of confidence for them. There are very minimal negative things, if you want to call it that, found in the book of Philippians. Of course, chapter 4, there are a couple of folks that wasn't getting along like they should, and a couple other things we could extract from the book. But it's just a great congregation, and Paul had a lot of confidence in them, and yet he's going to make this admonition. And let's just read these two verses, Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Originally, when I started to teach this a few weeks back at home, I wanted to go on down through verse 18, but I have the same problem with the clock at home that I do here, and so I just limited to these two verses, and we'll make some other observations. But as we read these two verses, as Paul talks about the things that are associated here, that they are to work out their own salvation, we see this great personal responsibility. And let me just make this point, and this really in part is the reason that I put this lesson together when I did, just a basic lesson. But I don't want you to close your days here on the earth unprepared to meet God. I want you to do what I think the New Testament admonishes us to do, is you live day by day for the Lord, and you just make sure things are square with God as you live your day to day, so that when you meet him, if you have a prolonged illness like my mother just had, and the cancer just whittled you away, and then finally you pass from this world, that you can pass in peace knowing that I have tried to walk with Jesus. I've just lived with an honest conscience to do the will of God, and whatever he wanted to done to the best of my ability, I've tried to do that. And we've talked about a number of things that week that reflect deeply upon that. But as we work out our own salvation, we need to take this seriously. And again, as near and dear as I am to my wife, I cannot do that for her. And as close as she is to me, she can't do it for me. And as much as I love my children, just like you, if need be, I would die for my children so they could survive. Just you love your children that way. But as dear as they are to us, and as much as they mean to us, yet we cannot do it for them. We can help them, encourage them, set the example, teach, do all that we can. But the bottom line is I have to personally put things in order with God. Just do the best that I can. And he is faithful to take care of things on his end. And so again, when you close your life, I just want you to be at peace with God. When I close my life, I want to be at peace with God. And the way that I am going to be able to close my life that way is that I live my life that way. It's not by mere chance, but it's just a basic commitment. I'm going to trust and obey God and listen to his word and do his will. When we think about working out our own salvation, a number of things that could be said. But first of all, we see in the very basic aspect of it, the very introduction of it, we're talking about an individual needing to obey the gospel and become a Christian in the first place. When a person believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, and is convinced of who he is, of which we've had something to say in this last week. Excuse me. That commitment and conviction in our heart that Jesus is God's Son will compel us then, hopefully, to repent of our sins, say, I'm going to follow Jesus, I'll turn from my sins, do his will, confessing with the mouth that he's God's Son, be baptized in water for remission of sins, that I will obey the gospel. And again, we have looked at passages like we have down here in the Great Commission in Matthew 28, Mark 16, about he that believeth and is baptized will be saved, he that disbelieveth will be condemned. But you see, as you see what happened at Philippi, that Lydia heard the word preached. And when she heard, God opened her heart by the things that were proclaimed. She understood those things, and she responded to that. She was baptized into Christ. And you remember the Philippian jailer. And after the jail was open and the jailer was about ready to take his life because he thought his prisoners had escaped, do yourself no harm, Paul said. We're all here. And he asked that great question, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And we got a lot of people asking a lot of questions that really just don't amount to anything. But I tell you, that question is a question not only worth asking, it's a question worth answering. And he said that they needed to believe, that the jailer and his household needed to believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. And it took him that same hour of the night, and he baptized him into Christ. And so we see what these Philippians did to obey the gospel. And I might just mention, as we study all these New Testament letters, they're not being written to people that are non-Christians. If you talk about the book of Romans or Corinthians, you go over maybe to 1 John that we studied a little bit about Sunday morning. Each one of these, you see, are written to folks that are already Christians. They have already obeyed this gospel. And yet we find he's talking to people that have obeyed this gospel, how that they need to continue in that, and that they need to, once they've obeyed the gospel, to press forward. Have you obeyed this gospel of Jesus Christ? There are passages like 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8. And it talks about when Jesus returns, he'll render vengeance to those who know not God and to those who do not obey the gospel. That implies and states that there is a need for us to obey. We can respond to this gospel message, as we talked about in John chapter 6, verse 44 and 45, about learning, being taught of God. And we studied last night in Hebrews, the 8th chapter, about this nature of this new covenant. They will all know. They will know me from the least to the greatest of them. They'll not have to be taught. They already know me. And that's what John 6 talks about as well. But those who will not obey that are going to be in trouble with God. Have you obeyed this gospel? It's a message that is simple. And I spoke sometime this week about Sister Puse, Joanna Puse, in Namibia, Southwest Africa. She couldn't hardly read or write, but as we studied, I asked her, you know, what do you think about this? As we talked about this basic plan of salvation, and her response is, if that's what the Bible says, if that's what the book says, if that's what God says, that's what has to be done. And so she obeyed the gospel, very simple person. It's not you got to have a PhD, and you've got to be able to figure out all these arguments and syllogisms and all that kind of stuff. It is a gospel. God gave one book for all the rest of time to all men, to the most simple, to the most complex of capacities to obey. But if we obey not this gospel, we're going to face the wrath of God. And again, 1 Peter 4:17, you can chase down and see the same thing again. This great glorious gospel has not changed. It's the same gospel that Jesus sent the apostles into the whole world to preach. We've got the same words right here that they had as they were written those first centuries. We don't have what are known as the autographs, the original writings. But those thoughts, those things that were put down in words have been preserved. And we have a good rendition of that. There are some Greek manuscripts known as P46. P just means papyrus. Half of them are up in Minnesota, and the other half are over in, I believe it's in England or Scotland, I forget now. And they have almost all of Paul's writings as one body of writings from about 200 AD. And that's impressive to me. You know, in 200 AD, you go back to 125, and you have a section of John, a fragment of John, and that's not very many years after he died. This book is verifiable. And there are literally thousands of sections of manuscripts. And so we have a verifiable word. You can put your confidence in this. This is God's word. And it'll read the same way in the day of judgment. As John chapter 12 and verse 48 says, the word that I spoke, the same will judge a man in the last day. Again, Jesus said that in John 12, 48. And so this gospel, have we obeyed it? Have we responded to this great gospel of Jesus Christ? It is too good to be true. That's how great this good news is. And when I stop and understand and contemplate about how great it is, I'll just have to stand in awe. This is the deal of deals. There is nothing like it. What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? What Jesus says, I'm giving you away so your soul doesn't have to be forfeited, no matter what you gain or lose here, that your soul can be gained. This text that we're talking about, work out your own salvation, is not talking about everybody just do your own thing. There are some that they would like to just read that and say, well, work out your own salvation. I mean, you do what you want to do, I'll do what I want to do. I'll just work my own way out. It's not saying that anymore than what it talks about is that one is justified by perfect works of law. By I will work out in this meritorious works my salvation. Both of those are far from the truth. I can't just do my own will. I must listen to God. And as we have talked about several times this week, it's not a checkoff list. If I got to get this right and this right and this right, when I by my works get everything lined up perfectly and do it just like it's supposed to be done, then I'm going to make it. I've qualified myself. That is not the basis of our salvation. But rather, it is by grace through faith, as we by an obedient faith serve the Lord. On the other end of this, again, everybody just doing your own thing is the spirit of the world and is the spirit of our day. But it is not the spirit of Christ. And this verse does not teach that in any way. We find both grace and works are associated with our salvation. In Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse 8, the Apostle Paul writes there that we are saved by grace through faith. Grace is God's part as he sent Jesus to this world. This obedient faith that we studied about in some detail Tuesday night from the book of Romans, this is an obedient faith as Romans begins and ends with. It is a faith that is going to be driven and compelled to do the will of God. So we see that his part, his great gift in Jesus, his part, and our part is to respond to his will. You know, as we respond to this great invitation, if we can just understand how great it is. You know, if God had sent all of the angelic beings and the living creatures that surround the throne that are depicted in Isaiah 6 and Revelation 4 and places like that, if God had sent all of those angels and living beings to come and to die in our stead, it would not have been as significant a sacrifice as Jesus coming and dying for us. There was no price to be offered, not even those myriads of angelic beings that could be a substitute, only Christ. The great gift of the Son of God is truly overwhelming, and it eclipses every other thing that we can imagine could have been done in Jesus Christ. But we have the responsibility to conduct ourselves in a way that God will be glorified. Just a few verses back in the first chapter, in verse 27, Paul in the same book says, "Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whatever whether I come and see or remain absent, I may hear of you that you're standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." We see our responsibilities in here again and again. And in Acts chapter 2, at the end of Peter's sermon, he says in verse 37, in verse 37, "Men and brethren, what must we do?" He told them to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. You'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promises to you and to your children, to all those that are afar off, which the book of Ephesians clearly shows, talking about the Gentiles. And then in verse 40, he goes ahead to say, save yourselves or be saved from this crooked and perverse generation. We see personal responsibility. And the next verse then, those that received his word were baptized. So in this, we see our part. But I'd like you to hold your place here in Philippians and turn with me over to Hebrews chapter 5, just very briefly. We see what Jesus did, and we see how Jesus trusted and obeyed God. And in Hebrews chapter 5, starting in verse 7, it says, "In the days of his flesh, when he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and who was heard because of his piety, although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation." You see, the response that's ours to make, we just obey him, we follow him. His son did that. Jesus did that. He set that perfect example. And he obeyed the Father even to the point that he was willing to die that suffering death upon the cross for us. And then this tells us about our responsibility that we trust and obey him. And so as we talk about working out our own salvation, we see our responsibility in this, even though it's not meritorious works and the list of things that we've been talking about, it doesn't work that way. we find that God has provided, that we are to obey His will before and also after we become Christians. We respond to what He would have. In the book of Psalm, chapter 143, there's a passage that I like. It says, "Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God." As we look at His will, as we try to understand His will, here the psalmist makes a plea, "Teach me to do thy will." We're trying to please the Lord and to serve Him. We talked about heaven on Sunday night, and we looked at chapter 21 and the first part of chapter 22 of Revelation. But as we think about our responsibilities here in working out our own salvation, you notice in Revelation chapter 22 and in verse 1, it says that I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. She was beautifully adorned, is the point. I mean, that's obvious. I like to use an illustration in Psalm chapter 19 about like the bridegroom coming out, is how it's like the sun rising in his glory. And I say, well, you know, bridegroom, he's going to be dressed the best he'll ever be. He's not going to come out with old blue jeans with holes in the legs and an old T-shirt, you know, with, you know, go Cubs. he's going to be dressed thoroughly. When you look at this bride, she is adorned, ready to meet her husband. Things are going to be in place for her. But if you go back a little bit in Revelation 19 and verse 8, and it was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, talking about the church, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. It's a reflection of the people that serve God. It's a reflection of those who are trying to follow Jesus Christ. And Revelation 14:4 tells us about those, and he talks about as being virgins. That means they are faithfully committed to God, that they follow the Lamb wherever He goes. And so as we think about our response and working out our own salvation in these matters, certainly we find it's a reflection of how we live. Paul talks about the relationship in 2 Corinthians 11:2 that I presented you as a pure virgin to Jesus Christ. That's the nature of the church as he describes her there. And we talked about sexual immorality and the like earlier in the week. And we see God's plans about all of that. But there is a time folks have to stand on their own two feet, isn't there? As we work out our salvation with fear and trembling, we find that Paul says here that not only when I'm with you, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. When people first become Christians, they especially need attention and some help along the way. It's just like a little newborn baby. That little baby is dependent, needs cared for and nurtured along. And Matthew 28:20, as the Great Commission is given, after they've obeyed the gospel, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world, we see the ongoing need to teach. And as we raise our children, we don't raise our children to be dependent upon us the rest of their lives. We raise them so they can stand on their own two feet and be children of God. And so as we think spiritually, folks need some extra care for a period of time. But there's a time they have to stand on their own two feet. The church building at Casey is next to an airport. And think about someone who's learning to fly. First of all, you get an instructor in there, and this instructor is saying, you know, here's what we do, and here's what this is for, and you need to do some studying on the side. And as it goes on, then, you know, the fellow who's trying to learn to fly, he's getting a hold of the stick or the wheel, and he's trying to learn. Said, no, now you need to do this, and so he's carrying him along. But eventually there's going to come a time and a place where that fellow who's trying to learn to fly is going to solo. He's going to go up by himself. So to say, he's going to stand on his own two feet. And as Paul talks here, when I was with you, you know, you listened and you responded and you obeyed. You did what you should when my presence was there, but now much more in my absence. You're going to have to take care of this. There's personal responsibility that we see in our relationship with Jesus Christ. As you notice with me also, he says in verse 12, "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." When you go back to verse 5, the first four verses are talking about their attitudes. In verse 5, he says, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Verses 6, 7, and 8 talk about Jesus, who humbled himself, left the glories of heaven, and came down here and lived in the flesh of man, God in the flesh. As he humbled himself, becoming obedient in verse 8. He humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even to the death on the cross. Therefore, God highly esteemed him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, a couple of things we need to know. Number one, as we talk about working out our own salvation with fear and trembling, you need to understand, you're not going to stand before somebody like me, just some man in judgment. I'm not the judge at all. And as I've said somewhere earlier in the week, my responsibility is simply to say, here's what the Word of God says, here's what we need to do. But we will stand before God. And while we are working out our salvation with fear and trembling here, we see the preceding verses that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. We'll either confess Jesus to our salvation now, or we'll confess him before that day of judgment, at that day of judgment, to our condemnation, or we'll be sent away from God forever. As we work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, we're talking about out of deep respect for God. Jesus came as a servant. Jesus came obeying the Father. And again, I would tie together that Jesus obeyed in verse 8. He himself becoming obedient to the point of death. And then in verse 12, so then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed. We're talking about obedience. In my Bible, I have taken and highlighted the word obedient in verse 8 and obeyed in verse 12. And I've drawn a line between the two because they're obviously connected in this text. Which is the same thing we just saw over in Hebrews 5 just a moment ago, wasn't it? Jesus obeyed even to the point of dying, and he is the author of salvation to all those who obey him. But as we do this, we see our fear and trembling as a basis of our respect for God. That's what he's talking about. He is God. This is his will. I'm not arguing with men. I'm so supposed to listen to God and to please him. Pardon me. And so as I do so, certainly, I need to be impressed. When Jesus came to this world, as we read about in those previous verses, he didn't come and live in the greatest mansion. He didn't head the greatest army of that day. The Jews wanted that, apparently. They wanted the return of a physical David who would be a conqueror. But he came. You know, he was born in Luke chapter 2 into a poor family. The sacrifice of poor people was offered by his parents at Mary's purification. And he lived in a town that was of no count, Nazareth. Does anything good come from Nazareth? God did not come to dazzle men with the things that men are easily dazzled by. But he came to supersede all of that, to impress men with the will of God and with Jesus Christ, his Son, the Son of God, and that we might fear and respect him because of who he is. Jesus came as a servant, not as the richest, most powerful, not living in a castle. In a commentary that I have at home, as this is commented about with fear and trembling, carries with it the idea of respect and awe, a spirit of seriousness and humility. And I think that those two terms together are helpful. A spirit of seriousness. The gravity of what we're talking about. We're talking about the Word of God. Nothing else compares to this. But also a serious, not only seriousness, but also humility. That we walk humbly under the mighty hand of God. As we work out our own salvation, that both these characteristics need to be seen. And that, as he goes ahead to describe here, that we be afraid lest we fail in any way. It is a nervous and a trembling anxiety to do what's right. Now, that doesn't mean that we walk around and we're just a nervous mess. That's not at all what it's trying to say. But that we hold God where he is and who He is, and that we are His creatures trying to serve Him, trying to understand His will, and consequently trying to please Him. Again, I didn't grow up in the Lord's church, and my folks weren't Christians until I was a little older. And I know a little bit about what's in the world. But when you look at this creation, and you look at all that God has done to bring us to conviction of who He is and what His will is, and the deeper that we look by science into the creation itself, into the micro as well as the macro world, we just have to stand in awe at the power of His creative hand, and it ought to cause us to have this attitude of fear and trembling, that we're just trying to humbly walk with Him. But Paul also talks here in verse 13 about that it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for our good pleasure. That God is at work in us. That God is trying to bring out in us His good will. He's trying to provide for us what is best. And the truth of the matter is, His Spirit will be seen and reflected in us as we listen to Him and as we humbly walk under His mighty hand, that we'll try to become more like Him. There are many passages that we could see that state that. That He is our goal and is His very image, is His very being in which we're trying to become like. But God has plans to try to help us. And as we think about that, you think of the beauty of the godly life. Consider old Christians. By that I mean folks that have lived humbly and faithfully with God and oftentimes gone through many trials in their life. You think about the beauty of that life. In Ecclesiastes 3, it talks about there's a time for everything. And God has set eternity in the hearts of men. You get down towards verse 10 and 11. But there, I think, as He says, He makes everything beautiful in its time, even in death. As you see a soul of one who has served the Lord and walked with Him and gone through the fires and has been purged of many of those things that maybe plagued them earlier in their life and has kept moving toward God, it is a beautiful place to be. It's a beautiful sight to see. And we miss such dearly when they leave us. But they get to go home. And with that spirit, certainly they are home when they get to be with God. God is trying to do great things with us. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 28 and 29, Paul writes and says, "We proclaim Him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to His power, which mightily works within me." Paul was trying to help people to grow up. I say this at home from time to time, but it's just a sad thing to see people that have been Christians for a long time and they're still wearing diapers. It's a sad thing. When I was a boy, there was a cartoon, Baby Huey. There's this great big fellow and he's got a diaper on. But that was simply in the cartoon. And we might go to an institution somewhere and see someone who is mentally impaired because of some physical malady. And we're sorry it's that way, they need to. But if you take a normal person and they're 20 and 30 and 40 years old, they have grown out of that. They should have grown from milk to meat. And it's just such a sad thing to see people that have been exposed to the Word of God for a long period of time and oftentimes set in assemblies where the Word of God is clearly preached, and they haven't grown an inch. Sometimes they've digressed. They grew a little bit and they've digressed because they quit listening and quit growing. Work out your own salvation. You must grow. Hebrews 5, by reason of time, they should have been teachers, but rather they have need to be taught again. We see the personal responsibility. But what we find is God is at work in us, is He's trying to do something that is powerful and beautiful. And what it does is, as well as it improves our own life, it draws people together that have that same spirit. You know, I'll go and meet people that I've never been around before and can be very close to them sometimes in a very short time, simply because we've got a similar mindset and a similar purpose. We may have different personalities and some different interests, but because of what God does in the changing and the altering of our mind in Romans chapter 12, the transition of our mind, the renewing of our mind in those first two verses that he talks about, because of this great salvation the first 11 chapters of Romans addresses, we have such great blessings. God is there trying to make something out of us. Now, as I said at the beginning, really the whole point of this lesson is that I want you to close your life, and I want to close my life at peace with God. If you get that point and you resolve to do that, then that's what this lesson's about. But we just need to strive to enter in, as Jesus said in Luke 13 chapter. Are there many who will be saved? Jesus said, strive to enter in. We're not going to get there by our own works, but certainly James 2, as well as the book of Romans, as we've studied about this week, that it is a faith that obeys, an obedient faith, that we want to live in such a way that God's will be done. Will you let God have his good way with you? You know, it's his will to bless you. It's his will to make a young couple that enter into a marriage a beautiful thing as they build a home. And as Malachi 2 says, an offspring then that fears God, that glorifies God. God creates beauty. As you think of congregations of people, when the Spirit of Christ prevails among us, it's going to drive us together, not apart. And it's a beautiful thing when God's people dwell together in unity. God is working. It's his will. And as verse 13 says, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And you know, when we do this, when we let him have his way with us, when we let him bless us as he will, when we have a humble enough and a wise enough attitude to listen to God and his will, it is such a beautiful thing and a joy in this life. But in the obedience of that humble heart before the Lord, we can leave this world for that one in peace. That's how I want to die. If that's today, that's okay. If God says I need to live some more years until my arthritis gets worse than it is, until I hobble around, and until somebody may have to take me by the hand and lead me around, if that's his will, then so be it. I don't care. But I just want to be at peace with God. And I make my appeal to you, every one of you in here, not to the whole, but to every individual. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Humbly listen to God. And whatever he wants, let that be your will. Thank you for letting me be with you this week. Thank you for sharing life together. Thanks for all the encouragement that you've given me through the years, even to this very day. And just thank you for following the Lord and helping me walk with you so that I can be at peace, and hopefully you can too with God. Tonight, if you haven't obeyed the gospel, won't you do so? We had the first chart up here that had the Great Commission about believing and repentance and confession and baptism into Christ, to start a new beginning, to walk with him. If you haven't obeyed him tonight, won't you become a Christian by obeying the gospel that Jesus gave? If you've obeyed the gospel, but you're not at peace with God, just ask him to forgive you. Repent of your sin. Whatever needs to be done in that regard, do it. But don't ever be at odds with God. And as we have seen many times this week in various scriptures, we can draw near, we can be right. He is faithful to forgive us. And he will bring us home in the end. Let us be at peace. If you're subject, won't you come forward as we stand and as we sing? Have you been-